Good morning. We've sung those words so many times when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun. I often wonder what it's going to be like. Remember when I was a little guy, I used to discuss this with my parents, and I figured heaven was going to be one bore. I always likened it to church. And I said, if I got to sit in church forever, I don't know if I'm all that keen on it. But that's not what heaven's about. In fact, we're going to talk about heaven, and we're going to talk about a future. Because this morning we're introducing a study in the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation is going to be an amazing study, and I hope that we can cover it, and we can do all the things that we need to do to talk about what is in store for this world and what's in store for each one of us as believers in Jesus Christ. The last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, is and has intrigued and fascinated many people throughout the centuries. It's probably the one that's had most commentaries written about and the greatest variety of interpretations published about than any other book in the canon of Scripture. The reason for this huge interest in the future is that we're time-bound creatures. We're bound to move along, and as days go by and as time passes, there are questions that we want to know about the future. We want to know if we're going to be rich or we're going to be poor. We want to know if our home is going to be a happy place. We want to know if we're going to come upon problems and devastations, or is our future going to be one of peace and prosperity? Are we going to see war and devastation? More importantly, what happens when death comes? Is death the end of everything? Is death only the beginning of endless ages? Is there life after death? Maybe these are some of the questions that you've thought about. Some people are so fascinated, even obsessed with the future, that they read their horoscopes every day. They do it religiously. They seek out tarot card readers, and they get their palms read, and they call psychic hotlines, and they read futuristic scientific material. One of the best fortune tellers, future tellers, I'll say, ever was my mother. She used to tell me exactly what was going to happen to me if I kept doing things the way I did. And you know that she was bang on 100% of the time. If you keep going the way you're going, this is going to happen. And of course, I didn't believe much in telling of the future, and in fact, that's what happened to me. But we're enthused with and intrigued and obsessed with what's going to happen in the future. We want to know what's around the corner for each one of us. And we seek out all these avenues and all these ventures and venues to see if I can find out what's going to happen to me in my life, and what's going to be that of my family, and what's going to be that for the future of this province and this city and this country. And I would say that all those spots that we go to have been and will be in vain. However, there is one who knows and declares the future, the Almighty God. We read in Isaiah chapter 46, verses 9 and 10, God speaking says, "Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel will stand, and I will do all my pleasure." Only in God's word can the truth be found about your future, about our future. You know, the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, and Zechariah, all provided glimpses in their writings, in their inspired writings, of how things would be in the future, things that would come about. Jesus spoke about things that would come to play. And Peter and Paul, in their inspired writings, also talked about things that would happen in the future. But the book of Revelation provides the most detailed look into the future in all Scripture. The fitting capstone of God's revelation to man from the book of Revelation is found in the very first verse. We're going to read it together soon, but I'm just going to give you that first verse right now. This is what it reads. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. The word revelation comes from the Greek word called apokalyptos. And it just means an uncovering or an unveiling or a disclosure of something that was once hidden but now revealed. Something that was covered and now the covering has been removed so it becomes full view and we can understand and we can appreciate things that weren't able to be appreciated and understood in previous times. The book is not intended to be mysterious. It's not intended to be confusing. It's intended to illuminate and to be revealing. The unveiling of Jesus Christ has happened many times throughout Scripture. You're going to see that word revelation, if you were going to do a little word study, is used many times. And there's the revelation or unveiling or disclosure of Jesus Christ, which is what the book of Revelation is, has been declared to us throughout Scripture. In fact, the word is used, revelation, in a couple passages. You can look them up when you get some time. But Luke chapter 2 and verse 32, we have the revelation of Jesus Christ in his incarnation. With the fact that God was made man and he dwelled with us. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 17, the revelation of Jesus Christ as our hope and our future, our salvation, our Redeemer. That in ages to come he would show forth the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. And in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7, we have the revelation of Christ in his glorious appearing. Something that we're going to be talking about very much in the next few weeks. The book of Revelation will unveil the person of Jesus Christ as the glorified Lord, the one who will return to set up his earthly and heavenly kingdom as the Son of Man, the High Priest, the Lamb that was slain, the King of Kings, the Everlasting Father, the Avenger, the Final Judge, the Living Word, the King of Kings, and Lord of Lords. Now, the book of Revelation was written by the Apostle John. Now, John was the last surviving of the apostles. And it was written in approximately 94 to 96 A.D. And according to tradition, John the Apostle was no young guy. He was 90 years old when he wrote this book. And at 90 years old, he wrote it from a place that he was exiled, an island in the Aegean Sea called Patmos, where he was brought to because of his witness of Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ. Because of his preaching and because of his witness, they wanted to get him out of here. There was a guy by the name of Domitian, and he was the cruelest of all the emperors of Rome. And he hated John for his message. And he wanted him out of his face and out of his country and out of his area that he had ruled because he didn't want to hear about the way, the truth, and the life. Yet John didn't stop. His bent of his life was to declare his master and his Lord to all that would listen. John the Apostle also wrote the Gospel of John, and he wrote the first, or John Epistle 1, 2, and 3 for just a reference. Now, we're going to follow an outline in this study in the next few weeks, and I've got to move along here because I'm not going to have time to do what I need to do, but the outline is going to be surface. We're going to only be able to touch on the major parts of this book because this is so. It can be such an intense study, but what we're going to do is we're going to look at it in three parts. Chapter 1 today, we're going to look at things seen. Chapter 2 and 3, things that are. And then chapters 4 to 22, things which will be. Let's read together the book of Revelation, chapter 1. I'm going to read from the New King James Version. It should be up here, and hopefully I can reference things you can read along with me. And we'll start Revelation chapter 1 and verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave him to show his servants, things which must shortly or at any time take place. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John, who bore witness to the word of God and to the testimony of Jesus Christ to all things that he saw. And I want you to notice in the third verse here, there's a special blessing that only happens and only given to us this beatitude from the book of Revelation. It says, blessed is he who, number one, reads. And to those who hear. So if you're not reading this morning, but you're hearing, there's an equal blessing going to you. For those that read, and this is interesting. This is not made to be an obscure book put in the back of our Bible. Let's forget about it. It's too complicated. I don't want to know anything about it. There's a blessing here that God has promised to those that read. Number one, to those that hear and to those that, and to those that hear the word of this prophecy and to those that keep those things which are written in it, for time is near. Read, hear, pay attention. There's a blessing for each one of us. This should be an encouragement for us as we move forward in this study. Verse 4. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler over the kings of this earth, to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and has made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with clouds. We sang about that today. And every eye will see him. They who pierced him and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and companion in tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches which are in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that spoke to me. Wow, this is quite a sight. Imagine being him. I turned to see the voice that spoke to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the feet and girded about the chest with a golden band. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass and refined in a fire furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. He had in his right hand seven stars. Out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was like the sun shining in its strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I live forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The mystery of the seven stars which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands which you saw are the seven churches. And we are going to be blessed that we read, that we heard, and next that we do what we have been told. We're going to talk about things seen this morning. The first thing that's seen is not only seen to John the apostle, but it's seen to you and I. It's the salutation of John to those that will read this book. And it says in verse 4, grace and peace from him. The message of God as communicated through John is to the churches, plural. Not to the church, not to a spot somewhere that's insignificant to us, but to the churches, specifically those seven churches in Asia Minor, but specifically and more specifically to the churches of the living God. A place like Bethel Bible Chapel, A place where there's actual real people that sit in a real chair, that do real things. They sing real songs, and they're communicating and interacting with each other, waiting for the kingdom of heaven. That's what the story is all about. The story is to communicate it through and by churches like this place and like so many others that meet in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and claim him as Lord and Savior. To those churches, this is the message: grace and peace from him. Boy, what a message we need, eh? Is grace and peace. What would we be without grace? Well, we would have no hope in this world. We would perish in our sins. We would be without a friend and master. We would be lost. We'd have no future. And yet, God's grace, we sang about it. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. It met us where we lived. It came and it rescued us from whatever we were involved in. And it took us from a place that was dark and it brought us into his marvelous light. That's what grace of God is all about. And it's a message of hope because it's from him. It says grace and peace. Now, what would we be without God's peace? Well, without God's peace, we wouldn't be able to appreciate what our salvation is all about. God has set in our heart his peace because we trust him and we obey him. We understand his greatness and his power. And by doing that, he passes on his peace because we can rest in his promises. He gives us security. That's what peace is all about. And you often wonder, what's wrong with this world? We don't get it. There'll never be peace. There'll never be peace because there's never a recognition of one to be Lord over all. That's what we need. That's why there's peace in our homes and there's peace in our marriages. It's because we resign one as the leader of our family and our relationships. And that is Jesus Christ. That's when peace comes, when grace is mixed with an understanding, or when understanding of grace is mixed with an understanding of God, it brings peace to our lives. You'll notice that the source of this grace and peace is threefold. It's actually the Trinity being presented here. In the first part is by the Eternal Father. Number one, verse 4. Grace and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come. James puts this in his book, James 1 and 17. He calls him the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. In Isaiah 57, we read about him as the everlasting Father, the high and lofty one who inhabits eternity, the one who will never change, the one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Aren't you glad he's the one giving you grace and peace? Aren't you one that he's the one that's imparting this blessing upon us, and not, it's not me, or it's not the directors of some association, or it's not the provincial government, it's not the federal government, and it's not any political party, but it's the Almighty God, the one who is and who was and is forevermore. Amen. The one who says in his book in Malachi 3 and 6, this is what God says of himself: I am the Lord, I do not change. Imagine, and he set his love upon us and he's not going to change his mind. We talked about this a little bit last week. You know, my love is conditional upon what I think of you and what you've done for me lately. Boy, I changed my mind a lot. I used to like that guy, I don't like him anymore. And I used to like her, but you know what she said about my wife? And hey, what's that all about? That's not God. God loves us and set his love upon us despite and in spite of ourselves. And isn't that amazing that the Almighty God wants to even love me? You see, the second source of the grace and peace comes from the seven spirits, or the Holy Spirit, the sevenfold character of the Holy Spirit as seen here and demonstrated to us. The sevenfold character of the Spirit is this: the Spirit of the Lord, which is the nature of Jesus. The Spirit of wisdom, the ability to make right decisions. The Spirit of understanding, he understands everything. The Spirit of counsel, the ability to make and give sound advice. The Spirit of might, the power of God. The Spirit of knowledge beyond human comprehension. And the Spirit of the fear of the Lord that respects God's will. The omnipresent one who in this verse says he's before the throne, the one who intercedes on our behalf and is living in us. As believers in Jesus Christ, we're sealed with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in us, lives in us, and because of his power, we can do the things that we ask and do because of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit in our life. That's the one that also brings grace and peace. And the third part of grace and peace comes through Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who is portrayed here in verse 5 as the faithful witness, the one who is Word, the one who was the Word made flesh. We read that in John chapter 1 and verse 14. And we beheld his glory, that of glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The only one who could ever balance grace and truth. Boy, we try hard. We don't do it well. But there's the one that was the epitome of grace and the epitome of truth. The one who is the faithful witness. The one who was the expression of everything God was. We read that in Hebrews chapter 1, that he's the brightness of God's glory, the express image of his person. Everything that you see in Jesus is what God is. He's the replica. He's the expression of everything that God has found in the person of Jesus Christ. We read on and it says, he's the one who loved us and washed us with his blood. He washed us from our sins in his precious blood. That's the story of the cross. And I just want to stop there this morning, because grace and peace can only be imparted because of his death. Because Jesus Christ was the one who came as the willing servant to suffer and bear on his body our sin, that we might be made righteous. Imagine that. You're looking at a person that's righteous this morning. You're looking at a person that in God's sight is without a spot. I know that you don't think that. But God sees it because of the precious blood that covers me because of his sacrifice. And as I look across this audience this morning, I want to ask the question, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know him as the one who washed you with his blood? The one who died and took upon his form our sin, that we might be made children of God? I challenge you this morning that you understand that as we go through this book of Revelation and we look at the revelation or the unveiling of Jesus Christ, that he is more dear to you because he's your Savior than he's just some figure from history. He's the one who is Lord of your life. Do you know him as Savior? He's not only the faithful witness, but he's the firstborn from the dead. We read that as we go on in verse 5. The one who died and rose again to die no more. The only one that could make this claim. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, we read this. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. See, that's the position as the firstborn of creation and the firstborn from the dead. It's the position that Jesus Christ holds as the preeminent one, the one who holds the honor of the Son at the right hand of the Majesty on high. This is the one that gives us grace and peace. The one that we read in verse 7, who is going to come in the clouds, and we're going to see his glory. It's not going to be veiled anymore like it has been. It's not going to be veiled like it was with Moses and in the tabernacle when there was a covering. We couldn't see that Shekinah glory. It would have killed anyone looking at it. And yet we're going to see him coming in the clouds, and we're going to see him in all his glory and all his brightness and all his honor. And the world's going to see it. The ones that pierced him, and they're going to mourn because they're going to look and they're going to see the one, and they're going to say, "But did I trust him? Did I accept him as my own?" He's the one that's coming. You may not think he's in charge in this world right now, but he is. And he's going to soon show his power, and he's going to show his strength. Because in verse 8, this is what he says. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord. And this is repeated over and over again. And I have to ask myself a question. When something is repeated in Scripture over and over again, what's the purpose? Well, it's for guys like me who have to hear it and hear it and hear it, and then it sinks in. But this is what the Lord Almighty says time and time again, who is and was and is to come, the Almighty. See, he's everlasting. There's no end. There's no beginning to the person of Jesus Christ, the Almighty, the firstborn from the dead, the witness, the faithful witness, the one that is coming as king of this world. Things seen. That was the salutation of John to each one of us, the churches that are going to receive this message. Now the vision, and we've got to really move along because it's going to be tough to go through this. But starting in verse 12, we talk about, actually verse 9, talks about his the fact that John was exiled to this place called Patmos because of the witness of Jesus Christ. And he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. He was in a quiet time. He was thinking about his Lord. And there was this vision that would have been the most amazing thing that could ever come upon a person. Imagine 90 years old, and he's stepping out into a brand new ministry. Imagine. We think we got to retire at 65. Or before, I'm not sure. Freedom 55. He wasn't in Freedom 55. He was Captivity 90. And he's there for the Lord, and yet he's taking on a brand new ministry. You know what that says to me? Andrew, you better start doing something. Because you're not 90. And here's a guy 90, and he's stepping out, and he's going to write things that are going to be the most amazing things that he could imagine. In fact, they're going to be so psychedelic, people are going to think that he is on drugs. These are things that you're talking about a time and place that are so futuristic that people aren't going to understand, and yet he's willing for the challenge. He steps out and he says, I'm going to do it. The things that you see, the Lord says, I want you to write it down. I want you to write it in a book, and I want you to pass it on to the churches, and I want them to read, and I want them to hear, and I want them to do the things that you write. And he looks, and he sees this, hears this voice. It says in verse 12, and then I turned to see the voice that spoke to me. And having turned, I saw seven lampstands. And in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of God, clothed with a garment down to his feet and girded about his chest with a gold band. His head and head were white as snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, his voice of many waters. He turned and he saw this. His Lord. I wonder if he thought about it. I wonder if he thought, will I recognize him from my association on earth? He was the one that the Lord loved. He was the apostle that spent so much time with the Lord Jesus Christ. And now he looks at, he's being transported into his very presence, and he sees this vision of God in all his glory in the middle of these lampstands. And he sees and recognizes this person as the Son of Man. Despite his glory, he sees that he's a man. Perfect man as God intended him to be, perfect without a spot. That's what God's intention was when he made man. We know what happened, but this is the epitome of what man should be, the person of Jesus Christ, fully man yet fully God. And he stood there, the very Son of Man, in the middle of these candlesticks. And the candlesticks, as explained further in the chapter, represent the seven churches. And I wonder if he would have thought, you know, I remember what the Lord told me back in Matthew chapter 18, verse 20. He was there when the Lord voiced these words, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. What an encouragement to the early church that John would have written to. You know, don't be dismayed. You may be persecuted for the Lord. You may be put to death. You may be martyred, because all his friends were, all the other apostles had been martyred. And yet I'm in the middle of your congregations. I'm in the middle of where you meet, because I've made that promise. And here he is, showing in the middle of the lampstands, in the middle of those churches, the one who's the Son of Man. He has garments on that go right down to his feet with a gold sash, both that representing a high priest and of a king. We think about the Lord Jesus Christ as our high priest, the one who makes intercession for us every day. And he intercedes for us before the throne of God. And yet he's coming as the judge, because he's coming to judge this world in righteousness. His white hair speaks of the Ancient of Days from Daniel chapter 7 and verse 9. You want to read some of this stuff, you need to look at the book of Daniel. You need to do that cross-reference and look at the appreciation of prophecies that would come, and the one that would come, and the one that we see now before John as the one who is the Ancient of Days, the one who is all wisdom and all purity. His eyes are perfect knowledge. They're like flaming fire, and he sees everything that goes on. Remember when you were a little guy and you used to sing in Sunday school, He sees everything that we do. That's the one. You know what? He sees, and you can't escape the one from with whom we have to do. He sees, and he's the one that has perfect knowledge and perfect insight. And then they look at his feet. He looks down. He starts at the head. He sees the white hair, and he sees those eyes, and he sees his clothing, and he looks at his feet, and they're as refined brass, refined in a fire. And he thinks back, and he says, I remember those feet. Those feet were the ones that had spikes through them. And they're still going to show those marks in glory, and yet now they're refined brass, and they're ones that have come to trample his enemies, ones that have come to judge the nations. And his voice were like many waters, like clear, like a trumpet. That same voice that would have said, Lazarus, come forth. The same one that called the worlds into existence when he performed this by the word of his power, the one who raised the dead. And as we read on, it says that I have the keys of Hades and death. The one we read in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14 and 15, that says this, inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know why he has the keys to death? Because he's abolished death. Death has no more power. Death is just a spot for those that trust the Lord. That's just a spot where your body goes, and they're waiting for a day of resurrection when your body is going to come out of the ground and it's going to be united with them forevermore. Death has no more sting. Yes, we miss people, and we're humans, and we understand that loss is huge in our families, in our congregations, in our relationships. Yet, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, absent with the body, present with the Lord. That's what Scripture says. That's the promise. The promise is that we're not going into a ground to get eaten by worms, and that's where we stay. But we've got a hope that goes beyond this world. And that's why he holds the keys to Hades and to death, because he's taken away its power because of his blood. He said, death is no more. Life forevermore. Everlasting life. We read in other scriptures that he led captivity captive, and they're at home with him. What an amazing Savior and Lord. We have to close this morning. You know, he's coming back. Graham shared that verse with us this morning from John chapter 14 and verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare that place, I will return to receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You see, the events that are coming down as we see them are going to be this. There's going to be the rapture when he calls us to the air, and those that are believers in Jesus Christ are caught up to be with him forevermore. And then we're going to see the second coming when he comes back to this world and he judges the nations in all righteousness and he rules the nations. The one that Scripture says whose face they're going to flee and hide, and they're going to ask for the rocks to fall on them. But they're not going to find a place to hide. And he's going to come back and he's going to judge the nations. The one who God says, the eternal, the almighty, the one who is and was and is forevermore, the almighty says, and every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They're going to do it in their life, or they're going to do it in some future day when they bow before him because they see him as the almighty that's returned in vengeance. I need you to stay tuned for the next events. This is just an introduction to what John saw and what he's going to see and the things that he writes down, the future of this world as communicated from God, the revelation of Jesus Christ, the unfolding and unveiling of the one who is the Almighty, the one who is going to come, the one who at the end of ages sets up his kingdom, and for those that trust him, that'll be home eternal for us. I'm looking forward to that. I don't think it's going to be a church service. I know it's not going to be a church service. I know it's going to be a place. Part of that verse that Graham shared with us this morning says, in my Father's house are many rooms, many compartments. You know, everyone's got our name on it. I believe that. I believe God knows exactly what Andrew needs to keep him busy. And what things that are for me. And he's made those specific places for you and for me. And isn't that amazing that that personality is going to be seen in what God is doing for us? He thinks of you and I specifically. The many compartments, each one of us with our name on it. And there's room for all. Remember that. There's room for everyone that comes to him and bows before him. Just before we close in prayer, I need to announce that we have a guest reception here. We have a place that, the fireside room, that you can get to know people, find out what's going on here. And just before I pray, I wanted to make sure that we announce this clearly, that if there's any questions about what we've talked about and you want to know more, there'll be people in there, there'll be people up here, we'll make ourselves available, but that's a spot you want to stop in and just understand more about Bethel if you're interested. Stay tuned next week as we consider the next part of our study, the churches, and it looks to be very exciting. So let's bow in prayer as we commit our time to the Lord. Lord, we thank you again for your grace and your peace. And Lord, as you've communicated through your word, we ask that, that we'll understand it clearly. Thank you for the promise of blessing if we read and we hear, and we do. And Lord, we just ask that this not be a complicated study, but it be a study that will bring clarity to things that are coming in the future and your greatness and your glory and your majesty. Lord, we would, as we've used that verse already, just repeat it again, that in all things you would have the preeminence. Our hearts would want you to be first place. Lord, we would just ask that you would make that real to us as we go to work tomorrow, as we go to school, whatever activities we have, Lord, that we would commit our day to you and our time, and that we would think of you and we would put you first in our life. Lord, we just thank you again for Jesus and for his coming kingdom. We thank you that our hope is sure and it's steadfast. And we thank you that your promises are ones that can be relied on. We thank you for each one that's here, and we ask that you'll bless them as they go to their homes. Lord, we thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.